As my message was entitled Peter's Encouragement, that was kind of at the forefront of what I decided on what I was going to be discussing this evening. Not certain if we're necessarily going to pull all of the encouragements out of 1 Peter, where we will be looking tonight. But 1 Peter is a book of encouragement, and it was written to Christians who had been scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, which is now northern Turkey. And they were experiencing various forms of persecution. And in the midst of persecution, encouragement is very, very vital for a believer. These believers, they professed their faith in Jesus Christ, as we do, and they were considered to be aliens or strangers in the midst of a pagan society. And that's still true for us. You know, this is not our home. Heaven is our home. Our presence with God is our home. So Peter exalted these believers to be steadfast, to have endurance, and to be exemplary and commendable in their behavior. So if you will, let's turn to Matthew 5, 14 through 15 real quick. We'll just look at this verse briefly. Matthew 5, 14, 15. It reads, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under the bushel, but on a stand, and it shines for all that are in the house. Even so, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So, how important it is that we reflect the proper biblical characteristics in our lives, in everything that we do, everything that we think, everything that we say, for the purpose of glorifying our Heavenly Father. And as to the period when Peter had written this book, it's most likely that right before or shortly after the beginning of Nero's persecution of the church in AD 64. And the Bible commentary had this to say about persecution, and I quote, "Since Peter referred to the government as still functioning, an institution which commends those who do right and punishes those who do wrong, 1 Peter 2, 13 through 14, some believe that the church was not yet facing an organized Roman persecution. Evidently, repressive laws had not yet been enacted specifically against Christians. It was still possible for Peter's readers to honor the king," chapter 2, verse 17 of 1 Peter, "and the persecution and suffering that Peter did refer to was primarily social and religious rather than legal. A hostile pagan society would slander, ridicule, discriminate against, and even inflict physical abuse on those whose lifestyles had radically changed because of their faith in Christ. However, Peter seemed to indicate that greater persecution was imminent. He assured his readers in chapter 1, verse 6, that they could rejoice, though they may have to suffer hardship or grief in all kinds of trials. Peter exhorted them to prepare to be self-controlled in 1:13, possibly to suffer as Christians according to God's will in chapter 4 and verse 19. So perhaps Nero's severe persecution had already begun in Rome and was spreading to all provinces which Peter was writing. This would place the date of the letter late AD 64 or early 65. The suggestion that the persecution had already begun in Rome already explains why Peter would refer cryptically to his location as Babylon, 5:13. Peter was in Rome during the last decade of his life. His martyrdom is dated about AD 67. At the time of the writing of 1 Peter, he was not in the custody of the Roman officials and evidently wished to conceal his true location. And other scholars, however, say that Peter was in the literal city of Babylon, where the Jewish community had flourished," end quote. So tonight, I thought we could take a look at the places where Peter used the word therefore. Because there's always places for instruction whenever you see the word therefore. In the original text, the word therefore only appears 6 times, but the 7th is translated therefore for us. Most of us, if not of us here tonight, won't be discovering absolutely new truths. But what we do know with this epistle is that as we look at it, we're going to find it to be an interesting and beneficial study, I believe. It really was encouraging for me as I studied through it. And we're going to see some perspectives of suffering in the church, but we also are going to veer away from that, which I can guarantee you, just for practical applications for everyday living. In this epistle of Peter, it proves to be an excellent resource for believers, and where we will find encouragement for those periods when we suffer from persecutions, conflicts, and relationships. The instructions that follow the therefores are practical reminders to all believers, instructing them in areas of proper conduct, instructions on having proper mindset or attitude, instructions on having proper actions or reactions, instructions on having the proper relationships or interactions when dealing with others, instructions on having proper expressions of oneself, and also instructions in relationships to the pastors and elders, as well as the government. So not only should these characteristics or attributes that we find in this epistle be a part of our makeup when suffering from persecutions, but they also must be a part of the believer's table of contents, if you will, and easily found in the book on each of us when we're studying, regardless of where we are in life circumstances. So as you know, the word therefore is a call to action type of word, a cause and effect, or because of this, do that. So I want to give you a quick little example. I like giving a little example. If nothing else, it'll amuse me. Okay. So the example goes, while filling my car with gas, the filler hose suddenly bursts, and I'm suddenly being poured upon with a violent and unceasing torrent of gasoline. So therefore, I should flee the vile onslaught of unpleasantry and remain far removed from the sources of heat, sparks, or other open flames, and such till such time that I'm no longer a danger of becoming an example of a burning bush. So, there's an example of because and effect. And this example really does have a biblical verse to tie in with it, because Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you." So there is some real correlation there. Okay. Obviously tonight, I'm not going to be able to expound on all the points that can be discussed. In fact, this got to be quite cumbersome as I made my way through it, thinking maybe it was maybe more than it should have been. But for the sake of tonight, let's go ahead and let's look at the very first case where Peter used the word therefore. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13. That's where we'll turn our Bibles. Peter says, "Therefore, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ." So we have an idea of kind of what the context is for which this falls. Let's go ahead and we're going to read these very first 12 verses of 1 Peter. And it reads, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though for now, a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by a fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, obtaining as an outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, and these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." So to summarize what we've just read there, you're going to see the following key points. In the first verse of chapter 1, Peter's, or the believers in Christ, are aliens or strangers, as we said, in this present world. And since their home, our home, is in heaven, we're seen as strangers in this pagan world. Second point we'd find would be in verse 2, where they had been chosen to salvation by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Thirdly, we find in verse 3, because of his great mercy has caused them, us, to be born again to a living hope. Points to our future and the unforeseen, if you will, or the unseen. And in verse 4, they, as we, are to obtain an inheritance that does not perish, a promise that we have, and it will not fade away. And this inheritance is reserved for us in heaven. And in verse 5, believers are protected by the power of God. In verses 6 through 8, we and they could rejoice even if distressed by various trials because of the love he has for us, which was clearly shown by the giving of his son as a sacrificial gift on our behalf. And because of our belief in him and his mercy and promises, we can rejoice. So with that, we do have a great future in store for us, and we should be excited about it, and we should always be looking forward to that time when we're going to be actually in his presence, and we can take great courage through time of difficulty. So in verse 13, as a result of the fact that this is not a believer's home, and that believers are living in a pagan world, and where a believer, being a believer, does give rise to persecutions, sufferings, and because of the believer's new birth and hope, Peter instructs us with 5 points. First thing is, Peter says, gird our minds, or gird your minds for action. To gird means to prepare. We must prepare our minds both offensively and defensively. The mind is where it all takes place. It's the control center, if you will. If the mind is not prepared, it's only a short time before everything else spiritually begins to fall apart. So if our faith walk isn't where it needs to be because we're not prepared, we're going to start suffering spiritual loss, spiritual failure. Preparing your mind for action is to make the decision that we are going to be obedient mentally. Mentally, we're going to be obedient, prepared to be, and will remain obedient to God in our daily walk with him, regardless of our circumstances, the events in which we may find ourselves. We're going to still remain obedient. Romans 12:2 says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living, holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. So what is conformity? Well, the dictionary describes conformity as being in accordance with or in harmony with, or to act in accordance with, a prevailing standard, practice, or society or group. So we're instructed not to be conformed to this world, not to be identified with the world, if you will, by their standards and their practices. But rather then, we are to be transformed. Transformation is that change in form, in appearance, nature, or character is what the dictionary calls it. And transformation is where we get the word metamorphosis, much like the little butterfly that came from a caterpillar. Okay, he was transformed. He became something that he was not. He was a caterpillar, and now he's a butterfly. So again, right thinking begins with the preparation of our mind. But before we can really even have that, we have to have a total makeover, if you will. And that makeover begins at the moment we place our faith in Christ, obviously. Because once we have that, we have become that new creature. And that's when the transformation starts to take place. Our views change. Our perspective on the world changes. We want to become more like Christ in our attitudes, in our actions, in our behaviors. And so that transformation does begin to take place. So again, obedience through right thinking is the key. Secondly, it says, therefore, keep sober in spirit was added. So again, don't be influenced by the outside factors or the forces of the world, but rather from the inward leading of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's like being, we've seen drunks, and how they act. They're not clear in their thinking. They're not prepared for anything. Their reactions are horrible. We want to be the opposite of that. We want to keep sober, be alert, be right in our thinking. And then the third point that Peter brings out is we want to fix our hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, you got to know where your hope is found. It's in Christ, in his coming. And we need to fix our hope on that act. That should give us encouragement to live properly and obediently for him. And then the fourth point he pointed out in verse 14 says, therefore, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. Again, we can refer back to the same verse that we read over there in Romans 12, 2. And then the fifth point is in verse 15, like the Holy One who called you, therefore be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Again, it's a conscientious decision on our parts to live pleasing to him, regardless of trials or circumstances we may find ourselves in. Because again, Christ paid the price on our behalf. And then we should be grateful to him and live to please him. The next place that we see the therefore is 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. It says, therefore, putting aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. So Peter here is telling the believers that these things you need to put aside. And to put aside or to lay aside means you're not going to carry them around. You're not going to be a possessor of those things. Okay, they're just not going to be a part of your luggage anymore. Okay, so let's look at these things just quickly. Malice. Some translations might say wickedness. And that's a desire to inflict injury, harm, or suffering on another, either because of a hostile impulse that I may have, or out of a deep-seated meanness. Okay, believers can possess this if we're not careful. You know, so we don't want to have malice. The next is guile. Some translations read deceit, which is crafty or artful deception. You know, so again, we cannot possess that as a believer if we're going to remain obedient and walk with him. The next thing he points out is hypocrisy. Some translations, again, will read insincerity. And that's a pretense of having a virtuous character, moral, religious belief, or principle that you really don't possess. So you don't want to be a hypocrite. And then again, the next item is envy. Some translations will read evil. And that's a feeling of discontent or covetousness with regard to another's advantages, successes, possessions, and so forth. The next one is slander. Some translations read evil speaking, which is a malicious, false, and defamatory statement. So we need to rid ourselves of those. Don't carry those with us as believers. Just lay them aside. These are all attitudes, sins of attitude and speech. And so my question would be, what would be the effects upon the believers, the church, if these were carried around and not laid aside? Well, the effects would be devastating. And they are devastating. There would be divisions in the church. There would be believers falling away from the faith because of ill treatment, whatever, they've given up. I mean, it would just go on and on and on. And unfortunately, many of these traits are in people's lives, believers' lives, that have not dealt with them. And they are very, very devastating. And I guess the thing is, you know, I'm looking at the world and I'm thinking, if they know that I'm a believer and I'm walking around being slanderous or I'm being malicious, what does that say about my relationship with Christ? Is that a good example for them to see? And it's not. And I think that's a good point that Peter was trying to drive home too, that, you know, you're professing to Christ publicly, you know, people know who you are, but yet your actions, let them speak of Christ too. Why? So that others might place their faith in him as well.
2 Corinthians, the second point it says is like newborn babes, long for the pure word of the milk, that you may grow in respect to your salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And believers should be anticipating that next meal like a baby. And it makes me think oftentimes of the times that I've been out with my father-in-law, Ken, and when he used to have calves. And, you know, if a calf was ever without a mother, you know, he'd take out a bottle of milk. Now, when he'd go into the pen with that bottle of milk, obviously the calf, he'd put his tail between his legs and he'd run for the other county because he didn't want it. Absolutely not, man. When that calf saw that bottle of milk, his eyes got this big, you know, and he couldn't wait to get his old calf lips on that thing and start sucking. And, you know, they'd suck so hard sometimes, I mean, you'd think that the bottle was going to actually collapse from that pressure of sucking. And that's how we should be as well as believers. We should crave the Word. Now, the thing is, when as a new believer, you should crave it like you do milk. That's where our nourishment comes from, our spiritual vitamins, if you will. And that enables us to grow spiritually. And as you grow and walk with the Lord, you're going to go from having that spiritual milk to the spiritual meat. And studies have shown, actually, that, you know, that during early childhood and early growing, that if the person, a young person, while doing the growing stages, doesn't have the proper nutrients, you know, their mind is woefully lacking. There's neurotransmitters that the brain develops so that it can communicate with one side of the brain to another. And if the vitamins aren't there, those neurotransmitters aren't developed, and so the brain doesn't function properly. IQs have been shown to be at lesser levels because of the fact that, you know, the vitamins and the nourishments have not been provided. And so in the case of a believer, you know, we need to be in this Word daily so that we can actually get those vitamins and those supplements so that we can actually be strong, so that it enables us to be prepared to be clear in our thinking and for the various kinds of obstacles, trials, and events that we might come across that we're going to need to be strong in and know God's Word. So it's very important. And the next one we're going to find is in 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time no longer in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And here, Peter is referring back to the suffering in Christ from chapter 3 and verse 18. Take your Bibles a moment and turn to 1 Peter 3, 13 through 18, and let's just look at that real quick. Chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. And it reads, and who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense for everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And so since Christ suffered, these believers, as we, are to have that fortitude or that endurance to keep going during unjust sufferings. Peter instructed the believers here to arm themselves with the same purpose, or some translations will read, with the same mind or mindset that Christ had regarded suffering. And the phrase arm yourself is a picture or a reference to a soldier putting on his armor. Ephesians 6:13 reads, therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist the devil, and having done everything to stand firm. The New International Version and others read that you may be able to stand your ground. And then, of course, the following verses go on to describe the pieces of armor. But what I found interesting in there is the fact that, like the New International Version, is the fact that we see a picture of a soldier, if you will, and he's standing his ground, he's standing firm. He's fully equipped with his armor on, prepared for battle. The orders weren't to retreat. His orders weren't to attack. His orders were to stand firm, you know. And so this soldier's mindset or his armor are so good that he's able to stand firm amidst battle. So that, I felt, was a very good picture that we should have when we're covering, when we're suffering, when we're going through trials, when we're being assaulted by Satan's arrows, to be able to have that mindset to, hey, I've got the armor and I can stand firm because I'm confident in what Christ has done, what he can do, and I'm in his care. You and I both know that the early civilizations, soldiers' weapons were rather primitive, as were their armor. They were both lacking in design and functionality. However, as man began to discover such things as iron, Their weapons became much more advanced, you know, got swords, knives. Well, once those weapons started to become more advanced, so did their armor. As part of a soldier's training, he became aware of those weaknesses that could be found in his armor or in his foe's armor. And he would know where the vulnerable or weak spots were in those pieces of armor. And during battle, he would focus on setting his blows and placing his sword in those areas of weakness so that he could put that death blow to his opponent. We need to be so covered with God's armor that we find no weak spot. There's no weak spot to be found in our armor. Because again, Satan's out there, our adversary, and he wants to defeat us. And he's going to be out there looking for that weak spot in our armor. So it's important that we know God's word and we're in it daily and we're being fed by it, because it helps us with our thinking and with our offensiveness and defensive actions as we go. So believers are to have the same thinking as Christ did regarding suffering. Christ suffered in his body. As a believer suffers in his body also, we need to have that mindset. The believer who suffers in the same way is done away with sin, it says. That is, his identification with Christ is evidence of his break with a sinful life. And that speaks volume, in my opinion, because of the fact that if I am out there willing to say that I profess Christ, you know, I've made that stand, it is evidence that, you know, I'm dealing with sin and it's done away with. If I do sin, what do? 1 John 1:9, confess my sin, you know, make it get right with him again. Romans 6:6-7 says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to it. For he who has died is freed from sin. So sin is not our master any longer, because we've now identified ourselves with Christ. 1 Peter 4:2. As a result, for believers who have Christ's attitude or perspective, they have counted themselves as dead to sin as a result, and they live the rest of their lives not for for evil desires, but they live rather for God. The next section that we see where therefore is found is 1 Peter 4, 7-11. It says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment, sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent for your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom God belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. The preceding verse says in 1 Peter 4:3, for the time is already past or sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And in this they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excess of dissipation. And they malign you. But they shall give an account to him as already to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that they are judged in the flesh as men, and they may live in the spirit according to God. So first we see that the end of all things is at hand, or stated in another way, the end is near. We see in the previous text, it's a reference to Christ's return. Because of his imminent return, believers should be motivated to live a life that is both pleasing to him and for him. And recognizing the fact that Christ is going to return, these believers were instructed to be in sound judgment and sober spirit. And for what reason? For the purpose of prayer. Prayer during a time of persecution, and at any other time the believer should approach him, we need to be sober and sound, so that we can approach him with clarity in thinking, sound and reasonable in judgment. Next, Peter writes, and above all, keep fervent and with intensity for your love for one another. And this is a type of love that is unselfish, has other interests ahead of your own, and it's sacrificial. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. And this type of love looks beyond others' flaws and shortcomings. I think of the example of Christ, who loved us unconditionally. Sacrificially, he gave of himself and he overlooked our shortcomings, and he died on our behalf. And that's the kind of a perspective we need to have, is one of love for one another and a proper response of overlooking some flaws and caring and loving those other believers. Next, he says, to be hospitable to one another without complaint. Welcoming someone into your home, giving them food, inviting strangers in. Now, during the time of Peter's writing, there was a lot of persecutions that were evidently going on, and many would travel to flee from this persecution from city to city, and oftentimes they would depend on the hospitality of others. So there's a gift of hospitality that should be given, shown, or expressed. And next, we see in 10 this, as each one has received a special gift, employed in serving one another as to good stewards in the manifold grace of God. So whoever speaks, let him speak the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength in which God supplies. So believers should be persistent. We should be driven in the use of our spiritual gifts in service to one another. Peter's words used here for steward, a steward was basically a person that served a house manager, and he really didn't have anything monetarily to speak of on his own. But this steward would distribute the wealth of his master at the master's direction. So as God has given to each of us a spiritual gift, we didn't have one until we placed our faith in him. We need to use that gift he gave us and deploy it to others to use on their behalf in serving others. And God's grace is manifested as we, believers, put to use our spiritual gifts in serving others. And the purpose, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So when you use your gifts in service to others, it's a credit, and the acknowledgments should be directed towards God through Christ. Good job, George. Praise be to God. That's where the credit needs to go. 1 Peter 4:19, therefore let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing right. So to be sure, believers will suffer persecution in varying degrees for the sake of Christ. You might not be beaten with a rod like the Apostle Paul did, but you will know when you're in the suffering persecution. Again, since we're aliens in this pagan world, we will suffer, even here in America. I see a slow stripping away of our freedoms. I look at mainstream media and the view on conservatism, if you will. It's alarming the changes that have taken place here in America in the past 50 years, and who knows where our Christian freedoms are going to be in the next 30, 40 years. There might be persecution here. And so if so, we still need to be obedient. We still need to be right thinking. We still need to be armed, fully girded our minds. 1 Peter 3:7 says, for it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. And so for Peter, the many who have suffered were only because of the fact that they had identified with Christ. They were suffering merely for that, and that only, their identification. Even now, people who identify you as a Christian, it might be at work, might be out in the city, they're going to scorn, they're going to laugh. You're going to suffer some persecution because of your conduct, because of your beliefs, because of your testimony. One time I went fishing, I'll make this real quick, but one time I went fishing with my brother down in Oklahoma, and we went to go spoonbill fishing. The only way you catch a spoonbill is you throw a big old line out and you jerk these rods like this, reel in the line and jerk. And the reason for that is that spoonbill don't take bait. They're an algae eater, and they got a big old bill out in front, and they scoop away at the rock. Well, anyway, long story short. We went down there. We got down there midday, and all these fishermen were lined up on both sides of the river. And we asked them, how's it going? How's it going? Not good. We've been here all day. I haven't caught nothing. Well, anyway, they were rather influenced by alcoholic beverages, and so their speech was somewhat slurred, and their conduct was kind of goofy. But anyway, long I come, and I take my rod, and I throw it out. First cast, I whip into a big old spoonbill, and I bring him in. And this one guy, he says, man, you must be a Christian and love Jesus. We've been here all day, haven't caught nothing, and your first cast, you bring in this big fish. Okay? I mean, it was kind of odd that he'd say, I love Jesus and stuff. But, you know, the thing is, and I have to say with shame that I didn't say, yeah, I am a Christian. I mean, what a great opportunity that would have been. But people do recognize the fact that good people, you know, things, believers, good things can happen to them. You know, and I mean, he identified Christ as the reason I got that. And I just thought, wow, what a story. But anyway, not sure where that really goes, but anyway, but it says in the text, it continues to say, but those who suffer entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. So 1 Peter 2:23 says, while being reviled, this is what 1 Peter 2:23 says, but while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to God who judges righteously. And so when we suffer, we need to follow Christ's example. Don't retaliate with abusive speech or contemptuous speech. Be quite the opposite. Trust our Creator and do what is right in the sight, in His sight, not man's sight. Anytime, you know, so many times we want to retaliate. When you're suffering for no other reason than the fact that you're a Christian, and somebody makes a slam against you, you want to retaliate. But that's not the proper example. We're supposed to have the Christ-like example. Anyway, then he goes on in 1 Peter 5:3, the other therefore exhorts the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ and a partaker also of the glory to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for solid gain, but with eagerness, not yet as to lord it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. So Peter identifies himself with this group of believers. He addresses the church leadership, if you will, pastors and elders, and his instructions we pick up in verse 2 and 5. He instructs the leadership to shepherd the flock, how? With oversight, not under compulsion. Compulsion is that strong or unusual or irresistible impulse to perform an act, one that is not necessarily rational, but rather irrational or contrary to one's will. You know, it's like a shepherd out there shepherding sheep. I've never been a shepherd. I don't know a whole lot about sheep. I fed Greg Schultes a sheep one day. That don't make me a shepherd, but I do know that sheep are kind of stupid. They kind of do dumb things, and so a shepherd needs to really watch over them, care for them. You know, they guide them, they feed them, they guide them, they lead them around. You know, they do all that stuff. Now, a good shepherd, you know, if he had a sheep that did something really stupid that sheep do, you know, he gets all bent out of shape, and he goes over with his shepherd's staff or cane or whatever you call that thing. You know, he starts to wail on that dumb sheep. You know, give him a whole bunch of bruise and all that stuff. You know, he's mad and everything. That's not really a good example of a good shepherd. And a good shepherd would lovingly care for that sheep. And so a pastor or an elder or a leader needs to be that same thing, you know, that when sheep do dumb stuff or sheep do what sheep do, you know, we're supposed to still, you know, they're supposed to love us and guide us and direct us and be examples for us, you know. And it's not to be under compulsion, but rather willingly, you know. And they're not to be doing it for greed or money out of sordid gain. And last of all, as an example, they're not lording it over them like a prideful king or a master ruler. So I'm trying to wrap it up. Keep watching the clock. Anyway, 1 Peter 5, 6, and 9, and I'm going to end with this one real quick. It says, humble yourself, therefore, under the almighty hand of God, that you will exalt you at the proper time, casting your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Be sober, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. So Peter instructs us to be humble, or translated, allow yourselves to be humbled under the mighty hand of God. God is sovereign, and he will allow us to be persecuted when we should actually take heart that he also will exalt us at the proper time. And this promise you can also find over in Matthew 23, 12, Luke 14, James 4, 10. Next thing is we're to cast all, or, you know, not some, not a selected few, but all of our anxieties upon him because he cares for us. You know, and there's no amount of anxiety that he can't handle for us. You know, once we cast that to him, it's dealt with. It's done. It's like me scratching my dad's car, you know, and I feel really bad about it, and I have all kinds of anxiety. But when I go to dad and I say, "Hey, Dad, I scratched the car." "Okay, son." And my dad's a loving guy. "Okay. Okay, son. You know, I understand. It's no big deal." Well, God is much greater than my father, and we need to cast those so we can be relieved. We know he's taken care of it. He's got it in hand. His love for us is so great, he has our best interest in mind. And we're supposed to be sober again. That's that, not careless or not alert. And the other thing that I thought was interesting was the fact that we need to be on alert. The devil that prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And I did do a quick little study on the African lion. And I thought this was kind of interesting that the lions prefer to hunt at night. I mean, they're equipped to hunt at night. Most of their success rate of kills happens at night. And during the day, their success rate on kills drops. And I was thinking a lot about that, you know, that I kind of tied it in with 1 John, if you will, where it says, you know, that we need to be in the light, to see in the light, walk in the light, don't walk in the dark. And I know this is kind of a stretch, but the truth of the matter is, while we're in the light and fellowshipping with God, you know, we're in that state of right thinking. We're in that state of alertness. We, you know, all those things take place. But if Satan, you know, he's out there and he's looking for a way to get us, okay? And, you know, if we're not really a spiritual giant yet in our walk with the Lord, you know, we might only be a little spiritual gazelle. You know, he's still going to pounce on us. It's going to be a little easier for him because we're not as mature. However, if we're a big, mature kind of animal like an elephant, the lion's still going to want to pounce on us, but it's going to be a little more difficult for him. And so we want to make sure that he don't get us, you know, we watch out for darkness on the horizon so that Satan doesn't come after us and get us and devour us. He wants to have us for lunch. He wants to have us for breakfast. He wants to have us for dinner. I mean, this lion, man, he wants to just eat our lunch all the time. He wants to defeat us spiritually. And so we need to be alert on that. And again, that would almost come into play with the armor thing again, too. He knows where our weaknesses are. So that's why we need to make sure that we stay obedient and stay in God's word and grow from it. And we need to resist him. Again, that word resist is to withstand his attack. Standing your ground, it's a defensive term. Again, not retreat. We just need to resist him, to stand firm. So real quickly, Peter encourages his readers by letting them know that they were not alone, that the same experiences for sufferings are being accomplished by the brethren in the world. They weren't all alone, but God was with them. So again, when we go through these persecutions, or we encounter trials or various events in our lives, we should be mindful of the things that Peter brought out. And I like the verse in 1 Peter. It's a promise, 1 Peter 5:10, which we're going to end with, which really sums it all up, why we should have encouragement and not fret, not be anxious. Because it says in 5:10, "After you have suffered a little while, the God of grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." So with that, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this quick time that we were able to share in your word. And we just pray, Father, that you will help us to be mindful of these things, to help us to live our lives and walk in a manner that is pleasing to you, to be obedient, to be alert for the devil, the adversary, who wants to devour us. Father, help us to stay in your word, to grow from it, so that we become spiritually strong and grounded. And Father, we just pray that you'll help us with our dealings with others, that we reflect your love when dealing with unbelievers, with fellow believers. And Father, too, I just pray that you'll just give us wisdom as we encounter various trials and sufferings. Father, too, I just pray, Lord, that you'll be with us the remainder of this evening. Give us all safety as we return home. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.